Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. In our reading for today, which comes to us in the Gospel of Matthew, after Jesus has been born in Bethlehem, and even after the wise men have visited him and have departed and gone to their own homes, we see the light of Christmas encountering the darkness of this world so early on in Jesus' life. And this is really exactly what we were talking about on Christmas Day when we heard from John chapter 1. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness was not able to overcome it. Jesus came to his own. He came into this world, his own people, his own creation, and his own received him not. But even though the darkness did not receive him, though the darkness tries to put out the light, it simply cannot. The light of truth, the light of Christ, the light of the gospel cannot be put out by the darkness of sinful and wicked man. It cannot be put out by the wickedness of Satan. It cannot be put out by the intentions of wicked men like Herod, though they might try so hard themselves. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot put it out. So when we see wickedness trying to put out the light in our gospel reading, and when we see wickedness in our own day trying to put out the light of Christ in putting innocence to death, we can take comfort in knowing that Christ is triumphant over the darkness. Christ is triumphant over all wickedness of this world, past and present, and all time. Christ is triumphant in his suffering, death, and resurrection, in which he puts sin, death, all wickedness, and the power of the devil under his feet. And that's the message that our text has for us on this day, the festival of the Holy Innocents. That the Holy Innocents who were wickedly killed by Herod will rise again in Christ. The Holy Innocents that were wickedly killed by Herod will rise again in Christ. Because as our hymn just put it, they, though they were small, faithfully believed in Christ and all that he promised to give to them. And though their lives were cut short by wickedness and evil in this world, they rise again in Christ because Christ is triumphant over wickedness, over evil, over death. So the same promise is for you, that you rise though you may die. The same promise is for them. Though they were cut short, their lives were cut short by the wickedness of men, they rise in Christ because he is triumphant over all. Our text put it this way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. Now, who is Herod at all, and why does he even want to do this? Herod is the king of the Jews. He's the king of this region of the Roman Empire where Judea and Jerusalem, all these places are, where the Jews live. Herod is king over this region. And he hears about the one who is to be born king of the Jews. And what should he have done? If he was a faithful believer, what should he have done? He should have heard the promises of the Old Testament. He should have repented of his sins, and he should have turned to this King of the Jews, Jesus Christ, in true humility and believed in him for his salvation. But what does Herod do instead? When he hears about this one who is to be born King of the Jews, he hears about a rival. He hears about somebody who's going to grow up and take his spot. And Herod will not have that be. Herod will not give up his kingdom to some little baby. So then Herod does something that is just unfathomably wicked. He hears all these promises of the Old Testament. He hears what the Christ has come to do to save his people. He asks his scribes, where is the Christ, the Savior of the world, supposed to be born? In Bethlehem of Judea. Okay, well, I'll go there to worship him. Does he really intend to worship him? No, he intends to kill him. He intends, in his lust for power, to hold on to that little kingdom of this earth that he has, he intends to go kill the Son of God. What a warped and twisted mindset that his own lust for power and his own sin and wickedness has put him in, that he's willing to do this at all. And then he goes even further. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. So not only was his intention to go kill the Son of God who had been prophesied in the Old Testament from of old, when he didn't know if he could kill one particular child for sure, he decided to just kill all the baby boys 2 years old and under just to be safe, just to keep whatever little power he had in that region. He was willing to go to unimaginable lengths of wickedness just to preserve all of that. And here we really, truly see how deep and dark human depravity will go. See the lengths that Herod goes to keep himself on the throne, to keep his own little kingdom in a little region of the world. He'll put to death countless innocents just so he can preserve all of this for himself. And killing children is obviously an extraordinarily heinous act because they could have done nothing to harm him. It was not going out to war against a rival tribe. No, it was somebody who couldn't have done anything to harm him, couldn't have done anything to challenge him, cutting off pure innocence. And why was he doing that? What was really the root cause of his willingness to do this? You can think about it this way, that it was a worship of his own self. He wanted to stay on the throne. He wanted to preserve his own kingdom that he had for himself, and he would not let it go. And when he thought that someone might be taking it away, even if it was the Son of God himself, his solution was to kill that Son of God and kill anyone, even innocent babies, that might be in the way. Because nobody else was going to tell him that he's not king anymore. Nobody else was going to tell him what to do. He was willing to sacrifice countless innocent children in his worship of his own God himself. And we see all kinds of wickedness like this today. And really, that root cause, being willing to kill, being willing to go to great unimaginable lengths in order to preserve the worship of one's own self, is really still the root cause even today. We see this in the United States, and since 1973, there have been 64 million babies killed by abortion, over 1 million in 2023, over 19,000 in Kansas in 2023. Just unimaginable wickedness, unimaginable evil, cutting off innocence at the very beginning of life. And what's the root cause of all of this? It's really the same thing as what we were just saying was the root cause of Herod trying to kill these children. Worship of one's own self. Being willing to commit human sacrifice, child sacrifice, to preserve something that I have in this life that I don't want to let go of. And whether that's a career, whether that's the way I want my life to go and nobody else can tell me what to do, whether that's just the way I want things to be because I simply don't want a child, if I want to control the future and have my own say in how things go, It's really, in the end, just the worship of one's own self. And God very clearly condemns this. When he condemns his people of Israel for committing child sacrifice, they committed child sacrifice in the Old Testament to Baal and Molech, and God condemns them for this because they were doing this to try to tell the future. 2 Kings 17:17 says that they were performing sacrificing their children for divinations and omens, trying to control the future, trying to have things their way rather than God's way. And the modern day wickedness of abortion is still the exact same way. We shouldn't be surprised when we see this great wickedness. We shouldn't be surprised at the lengths of human depravity. We should call on to God that he would have mercy on us, that this is going on in our nation. We should call out to God in mercy and repentance. And this is something that we as Christians need to talk about, know about, and not be afraid of calling out. Sometimes we're afraid as Christians of not wanting to get into these things because they're too political or something like that. But it's just so true that these things aren't just matters of politics like debating tax policy or something like that. These are true moral issues, right and wrong, that the Bible very clearly talks about. And we as Christians need to confidently be speaking about these things in the public square, because if we don't, who else is going to? We see the wickedness of Herod, but we also see the preservation that God has for Christ and the preservation that God has for his people. The angel appeared to Joseph and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." God preserves Jesus' life. God will not allow Jesus to be destroyed in this way. He called him into Egypt in order to save his life because Jesus came here for a purpose. Jesus didn't just come here to be a baby and stay a baby. Jesus came here to live a perfect life, to act in his ministry, to preach his word, calling people to repentance and telling them that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. Jesus came to live a perfect life, and he came to die for your salvation and for my salvation, for the forgiveness of your sins, for the forgiveness of my sins. And he came to rise again on the third day, crushing sin, death, and the devil under his feet. And when he was a little child, the time for his death had not yet come. He had to grow up to the maturity of life, the fullness of life, to live a perfect life on our behalf. So Herod's will was not God's will. But Herod's will would not be done. God's will would be done. And Jesus was preserved. Jesus was saved. And since Jesus was saved, you are saved as well. He was preserved in Egypt and then came back to the land of Israel in order to fulfill all that he promised to do for you. And in that, you receive life. You receive the forgiveness of sins. And this forgiveness of sins is for all. All who call upon the name of Jesus, even those who commit the most heinous acts that we could possibly imagine. Theoretically, if Herod truly repented and turned to Jesus for forgiveness, Jesus died for that sin too. And when I talk about something like abortion, I never want to make it seem like certain sins are just too much. They're unforgivable and nobody could ever be forgiven for something like that. Absolutely not. Somebody who repents of this sin, turns to Christ, certainly receives the forgiveness of sins. Because what does Jesus do when he's being crucified? The people that are killing him, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So the truth is for you, for me, even those that would commit what we would consider to be heinous acts, all who repent of their sins and turn to Christ receive the forgiveness of sins, because Jesus died for all the sins of all the world, no matter how bad they are. But the truth is also certain that if we refuse to turn to Christ, if we refuse to repent of our sins, we receive the judgment for these sins. Lord, have mercy upon us all. Our text says, a voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel, weeping for her children, she refused to be comforted because they are no more. And the reason why our gospel writer Matthew in Matthew chapter 2 quotes Jeremiah 31 is because this is a terrible tragedy whenever children would be killed, especially when they were killed in this situation by the wickedness of Herod. But we have to remember that Christ is the resurrection and the life. Though Rachel is mourning, though she is weeping, Christ wipes away the tears from her eyes, and she wipes away the tears of all who mourn. Christ comforts Rachel in her sorrow and comforts her with the promise of eternal life. So all the mothers that lost children on that day in Bethlehem, all people who suffer the loss of loved ones, especially by martyrdom, people who are killed for the sake of Christ, Christ comforts them with the hope of the resurrection. And we have this confidence, even for these little children, that they died in the faith, trusting in the sure promise of Christ. And why do I say this so confidently? Well, listen to what St. Peter says in his sermon in Acts chapter 2. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And then in Luke chapter 18, now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. And we also hear around Christmas time the wonderful account of John the Baptist leaping for joy in his mother's womb when he's near Jesus. And then like David says in Psalm 22, yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. So those little children, born to believers in Bethlehem, they were believers in the promise of Christ, and they received the forgiveness of sins and the mercy that come from Christ. So that is why the holy innocents in Bethlehem are truly martyrs of the faith. They were killed for the sake of Christ, and they were believers in Christ who now rest in him in the kingdom of heaven. But these verses also come as a great comfort to all parents who have lost young children. That though maybe they weren't even old enough to be able to say the Apostles' Creed themselves, they have the promises of the kingdom of heaven because they were born in the family of faith, in the household of faith, and the Holy Spirit was placed upon them in their baptism. And even children that died, unfortunately, before they were able to be brought to the waters of holy baptism, like stillbirths or miscarriages, even these children, just like John the Baptist, who leaped in his mother's womb, had faith in Christ. And they rest in him, even when they were taken away at such a young age. So that's what I want this day, the Holy Innocents, to bring to you, is comfort. Comfort to all who have lost loved ones. Comfort to those who face persecution. Comfort to those who fear persecution and have received the wickedness of somebody like Herod who wants to shut out the light. That all who believe in Christ live in him forever because he is the resurrection and the life. All who have died in the faith, both old and young, are with him in the kingdom of heaven. And those holy innocents, we will see them in glory along with all those who have gone on in the faith, both young and old. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.